Hallelujah. Right. Okay, so I'm going to talk to you about Christmas. Thought I'd keep the snow going. It's good, isn't it? So if you don't listen to the preacher, at least you can fall asleep watching that. Okay, I'm going to read to you from the Nativity story in Matthew's Gospel and use a bit of Luke's Gospel as well. And Nativity, it just means the circumstances of someone's birth. So I was quite chuffed when I read that. I thought, oh, I've got my own Nativity. And you've got your own Nativity as well. Good thing to say before your birthday, isn't it? I'm going to celebrate my Nativity. But what we're going to look at is the Nativity. And I just want to talk to you a little bit about the time and the circumstances of Jesus coming to this earth. And we don't know fully, completely, why God chose that exact time, but he did. And we're going to look at that a little bit and what it means to us, what Christmas means to us. And I don't know about you, but as a Christian, Christmas is a bit of a mixture. I really look forward to it, but it kind of threads together with so much of the world, doesn't it? It's full of Jesus and full of the world. Easter's a little bit different. It's just about one thing, isn't it? Chocolate. No, it's about the resurrection, isn't it? But Christmas is kind of two things all woven into one, and it's quite difficult sometimes. You love it, but it's difficult as well. And what I thought would be good for us is to prepare for Christmas properly, be prepared for Christmas, to be full of the Holy Spirit, and to be blessed by God as we enter into Christmas. And this time, when Jesus came, the significance of this time was that there'd been all of these different empires across the world, the Babylonian Empire, and then the Medo-Grecian Empire, and the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And there's this prophecy in the book of Daniel. Let me just read it to you first. It's in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And there are many, many prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus' birth and his life and his ministry, his death and resurrection and return to this earth and the second coming. And this is one of these prophecies in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. It says, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people." You see, all of these empires that existed before, they're just taken over from each other, just inherited, invaded and taken over the things. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. And this is this time of God picking this time when Jesus is to come. And I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, through into chapter 2, the birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." That's from Isaiah. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another way. So we have this amazing nativity story, which you can read as well, an account of the nativity in Luke 1 and 2. And, you know, if you want your kids to do a little bit of a Bible study at Christmas, say to them, let's have a biblical Christmas. You know, have a look in Matthew's Gospel and have a look in Luke's Gospel and see which Christmas you'd like to have. And if they're struggling, you can say to them, well, in which one does Jesus get presents? And it's in Matthew. They'll say Matthew. So we'll say, okay, let's have a Matthew Christmas then. And how many presents did Jesus get? 3. Well, you're not better than Jesus, are you? No. So just get them 3 presents. No, I'm kidding. Instead of those big lists that people do. So let's look at Joseph first. Joseph, who doesn't get a great deal of mention, does he, in the Bible? We see him here, and then a little bit later on, but not much more than that. But let me just read to you what it says about Joseph. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. They weren't actually married at this point, actually. And did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Amazing man, Joseph. This is before an angel speaks to him. He's due to be married to his wife. He's due to be married to Mary. And then she's pregnant. And it wasn't him. So that's difficult, isn't it? And so what does he do? And he knows, it says he's a righteous man. So he must know what the scripture says. It says in Deuteronomy that if a woman who's pledged to be married sleeps with someone else who's not due to be her husband, they should both be stoned to death. He's a righteous man. He knows this, but he actually keeps quiet about it. He has in mind to divorce her quietly. He doesn't want to expose her to public disgrace. Interesting, because they're not married yet. So he's going to wait until he's married and then divorce her quietly, because he knows that if she's not married and has a child, that's going to be very difficult for her. If she's divorced and has a child, it's going to be easier for her. So he makes the decision. Amazing. He makes the decision that he's going to marry her and then divorce her quietly. He totally overlooks what he could do. He doesn't take the legal route. He takes the merciful route. Isn't that good? The merciful route. Oh, the law says we must do it the legal way, the legalistic way. No, he's taking the merciful way. He's deciding to cover over her sin. Brothers and sisters, do we do that? I was challenged about this as it comes to Christmas, where you've got the world and the kingdom all mixed in together at Christmas. And it's a very difficult time, isn't it? And I thought, one of the things that I want to do, that I wanted to say this morning, that as I enter into this Christmas, I want to be like that. I want to be merciful at Christmas, not judgmental of the world. It's not my place or yours to judge them. I want to be merciful. He's like the Joseph in the Old Testament. Amazing. Joseph in the Old and Joseph in the New. Very similar. Joseph, sold into slavery by his own brothers, never exposes them. Never tells anybody. All the trials and difficulties and circumstances and slavery and prison and everything that he goes through, not once does he expose his brother's sin. He just keeps it to himself. Total forgiveness. Absolute forgiveness is not even mentioning it in the first place. It's a challenge, isn't it? Someone sins against you, you choose to forgive them. Or somebody does something wrong, and rather than expose them, you take the merciful route not to expose someone's sins. There's a great scripture about this in Genesis chapter 9 about Noah. Noah has a bit too much to drink, and he's asleep in his tent, naked. And one of his sons sees him, Ham sees him naked, goes out and tells the other brothers, look what he's done now. He's drunk in his tent, naked. The other brothers take a cloak, and they're back into the tent. It says they're walking backwards, turning their faces away to cover over his nakedness. Obviously, when Noah wakes up and finds out what his youngest son has done, he's really angry about it. Brothers and sisters, we have the opportunity, don't we, to cover over people's sin, not to mention it, to be quiet about it, to be totally and absolutely forgiving, showing mercy. Do you want to be more merciful? Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says. Blessed are the merciful, for they will see God. The merciful. I remember once I was round at the Ruddocks, and Martin was telling off Faith, I think, and telling her off about something, and he'd warned her about something, and you know, and he'd give her the last warning, you know, if you do that again, you know, I'm going to beat you with a large stick for a few minutes. No, he said, you know, if you do that again, you'll get a smack. And we were talking and stuff, and then she did it again, and he said, Faith, come here. And so she walked towards him, and he said, you know what I told you, didn't I? And she said, yes. And he said, do you want one last chance? And she went, yeah. And off she went. Merciful. Being merciful is better, isn't it? To show mercy. Well, it's so easy to take the legal route. Lord, help us to be merciful, to show mercy, to be like Joseph. What an amazing man. What an amazing man. He could have just left her. He could have exposed her to public disgrace, but he didn't. Before the angel spoke to him, he'd already made the decision to cover up her sin and be merciful. Should we have a forgiving Christmas this year? Should we be forgiving to those people in our families that don't know Jesus? Should we be forgiving to one another when we hurt one another? We should do that, shouldn't we? Let me read to you about Mary in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 38. It says this, when Gabriel speaks to her and tells her that she's going to be with a child, that the Holy Spirit's going to make her pregnant and she's going to have a child, and she says to the angel, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Totally obedient. So we have Joseph, who's totally forgiving, and then Mary, who's totally obedient. Pregnant before marriage. That takes some explaining, doesn't it? Not sex before marriage, you understand. Pregnant before marriage, pregnant before sex. Who's going to believe that? You know, when she said, Joseph, you're putting on a bit of weight, love. I'm pregnant. How did that happen? It was God. Oh, yeah. I mean, how did that conversation go? I don't know. She knew that she could lose Joseph. Actually, she was about to. And read the account of what Joseph had said. In Matthew, she was about to lose Joseph. She knew it would cost her that. She knew as well that she could be publicly disgraced and stoned to death. But in spite of that, she chooses to be obedient to God. In spite of what the world says, in spite of what might happen, in spite of what people might say, she chooses to obey God. Do you want to live like that? I want to live like that. I want to be more like that, to totally obey. I was thinking the other day, if I'd obeyed God every single time he'd spoke to me, would I be doing the same things I'm doing now, or would things be slightly different? Well, the truth is, God's merciful, isn't he? And, you know, it's not a rules that must be followed and you get into trouble if you don't. But an obedient life has to be the easiest, doesn't it? To be obedient, Mary's obedience is astonishing. You know, soldiers who obey are the best soldiers. That's why the British Army is so good. It's soldiers obey. There was a true story I knew about, as a group of soldiers from another country came over to England to do some exercises and stuff, some serious training and things, and like a sort of mock battle. And these soldiers from this other country, they were like into keep fit and stuff, and they're all big, muscly guys. And as often happens in the army, people have too much to drink, there's a big fight in the pub. And all these soldiers from this other country, they batter all the British soldiers. And at the end, they say, well, if that's how good you are at fighting, you're going to get battered in this exercise over the next coming weeks. So the British soldiers turn up the next day with, you know, bust noses and a few things missing for this exercise, and totally wipe the floor with these other people. And they conclude at the end, it's just because this one of the British officers said, my guys just do as they're told. It's obedience. Not even question. Obedience is just doing what God says, not questioning it. like Zechariah did, when he says that, you know, he's going to have a going to give birth, and Zechariah questions it. So the angel silences him, doesn't he? Good not to get into too much of a dialogue. How's this going to happen, Lord? Now, when the Lord speaks, obey. That's a challenge, isn't it? To just be obedient. At the university, you know, when we get soldiers, we've changed our the application forms for ex-soldiers that come onto sports courses, because every single soldier we've had passes with really high marks every single time. So the last 17 years, every soldier we've had on the course passes with brilliant marks. So we've changed our application process that if you're ex-army, you don't need any qualifications. You just have to have been in the army, because they just do what they're asked to do. Are you like that? Do you just do what God asks you to do? Or do you question it? Do you think through the consequences, the human consequences? Or do you obey God when he speaks? What was the last time when God spoke to you about something? Is there something in your past that you think, I should have done that? When God spoke to me, I should have done that. So we just pray. Just want to close your eyes for once. We just want to pray about that. Father in heaven, you are merciful and forgiving. And sometimes the truth is, when we think we've disobeyed you, our human nature tells us we've blown it. But you're a loving Father and you're merciful. And you overlook our mistakes. So Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. And we ask you to help us to be more obedient. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we need to be forgiving like Joseph and obedient like Mary. And now we have Jesus, wonderful Jesus, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, Peter calls him. Unbelievable. Jesus is amazing. In Psalm 100 it says, I've got it written down somewhere, I can't remember it. Okay, it says, Psalm 100 it says, shout for joy to the Lord all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And I remember when I first read about us being sheep, I wasn't very happy about that. Because when I used to work on my uncle's farm, sheep are not the smartest animals, I can assure you. They are so dumb. If a sheep sticks its head through a little hole like that, it thinks, well, my head's through. My body will go through. Even though it's massive and it's got a big woolly jumper on, and it will try to death, you know, it'll kill itself. It'll try and try and try and try to get through, even though it can't get through. It'll try until it's exhausted and it'll collapse. And they're dead curious as well, sheep. If you put a sheep in a field and one of them manages to escape, the others think, must be better grass. I don't know what they think. Must be better grass over there. So they all follow it. So when my cousin was at school and they said to him, he was doing maths, and they said, if there are 99 sheep in a field and one leaves, how many will be left? And he said, none. Because they all just wander off. They do that, you know. Sheep do that. You can leave sheep on the night at 5 o'clock. They all look happy. You can wander off. And you come back the next day and they've gone. Just wandered nowhere. Ridiculous they are. So when it says in the Bible that we're sheep, I was like, okay. When God called Moses, when he appeared to him in the burning bush, Moses was working as a shepherd. When David was called, he was working as a shepherd. It's an interesting picture. And when God comes to this earth, he comes as the shepherd, Jesus, the great shepherd. Wonderful. He comes at this amazing time. As I said to you, all these different empires have been going on. The Roman Empire was massive. The Roman emperor at the time was the first Roman emperor. He was called Octavian, but he took the name Augustus, which means first emperor. And the kingdom was massive. It was huge. At its biggest, the Roman Empire stretched from Britain to Iran. It was enormous, across northern Africa, the basin of the Mediterranean. It was huge. All the known civilized world was part of the Roman Empire. So one emperor, one big empire. And the other thing is, the empire was at peace during that time as well. Absolute peace. There's peace on earth. But Jesus comes to bring peace in our hearts. This taxation element, this census that was being taken, where Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, was to do with taxes. Augustus has peace, got nothing else to do, decides to count his money. And people are money to him. He takes the census, counts the people, because the people are taxed. So he knows that if he counts the people, he can work out how much money he's got. The people are drawn together to be taxed, and high taxes as well. The people were totally subjugated. They were under oppression. There was peace, but it was peace at a price. People had paid for that peace with their lives. They were totally controlled, and they were going to take taxes from the people, feed off the people. But Jesus comes, not to gather people to feed off them, but he comes to feed people. He comes to feed us. Bethlehem means house of bread. He's born in Bethlehem. Jesus says himself that he's the bread of life. He says that we should eat his flesh and drink his blood. He comes to feed us. He's amazing. He comes to bring absolute peace, the Prince of Peace. I don't know about you, but I want a peaceful Christmas, don't you? It's all mixed up, and I look forward to it, and then I'm kind of glad when it's over. I want to get back to normal. Get back to normal, get back to work, stop eating food, mince pies, and Marienbad's just incredible food. I was tidying up at home the other day, which was unusual. I think I was looking for something, and I found the secret Christmas stash. I was at a dilemma. What do I do? Do I leave it? Do I take a little swig of the alcoholic chocolate that she's bought cheap from Aldi's or something? Do I just leave it there? It's exciting Christmas, isn't it? But the world in it makes it difficult. I didn't touch it, by the way, because you want it. Not yet. Christmas is an amazing time. But to keep focused on Jesus is difficult at Christmas. And we need to be focused on him and what he's done for us and what it's all about. I love that story in Matthew where Jesus heals a blind man. They bring this blind man to Jesus and they say, will you touch him and heal him? Now, Jesus could have just spoken. His voice would heal people. His word would heal people. He'd speak and people would be healed. He could speak and someone else in another town would be healed. That's how powerful the word of God was. But they bring this blind man to Jesus and say, will you touch him? Expecting Jesus just to touch him and to be healed. Interesting. Jesus takes him by the hand. I mean, in that moment, you'd expect him to be instantly healed. And he leads him by the hand out of the village. He takes him out of the village. And it says he puts his hands on him and prays for him. He starts to see. He can't see everything at first. He starts to see. And Jesus says, what can you see? He says, I see people are like trees walking around. So Jesus puts his hands on him again and prays for him. And his eyes are opened. Oh, one of the things, this is a picture of spiritual blindness, isn't it? Spiritual blindness. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, that it says that we look into a mirror with a poor reflection. I think a better translation is where it says, we look through a glass darkly. It's not full vision, not full picture. It's how to do with our spiritual vision. And the world comes at us so much, with so much stuff, it can damage our vision. Our spiritual focus can be damaged. You know that, don't you? You get saved. It's awesome. You think you can fly to the moon and back. You do anything for God. And then time settles down and I am still a sinner. I do still make mistakes. And life becomes difficult sometimes. God is still awesome, still working in our lives. But we don't come to complete regeneration until we go to heaven. So this picture of Jesus leading this man by the hand and laying his hands on him and praying for him is a spiritual picture of our spiritual sight. We need Jesus to lead us by the hand out of the village. We need Jesus to lead us by the hand out of the sin that we're in, out of the things we're involved in. And he needs to be leading us all the time. That walk out of the village is a lifelong walk, isn't it? He takes us by the hand for our whole life and leads us out. He's helping us to see, developing our vision so we see the kingdom all the time. I don't know about you, but I want to see more of the kingdom, don't you? I want to see more of what God is about. Understand more of him. He touches him a second time. But I don't just need a second touch of God. I need a third touch and a fourth touch and a hundredth touch and a thousandth touch, don't you? Keep getting touched off God. Does anybody want to touch off God? Yes. I want to touch off God. We get so used to the world. I was doing some decorating at home yesterday. I was painting the skirting boards. And we took the carpets up, because we're getting new carpets. And we've left the grip rods down, you know, them horrible little spiky things that go around the edge. And I was painting the skirting board. And I leant like that. I put my hand on them grip rods. Oh, yeah. Ah! Father, forgive them. No, I've got, still got a plaster on. And I started bleeding. I was like, Marion, Marion. Lid on the floor, you know, bleeding. Marion, Marion. Then I realised she was out. Oh, self-medicate. So the first time I did it, it really, really hurt. But after about the 10th time I'd done it, right, with loads of little holes in my hands, I was getting used to it. I remember putting my hand, not another one. You just get used to it, don't you? That's like the world and sin. It can really hurt us the first time, we know it. But we get used to it. We get drawn into it. And we need the Lord to take us by the hand and lead us out. Are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to let the Lord lead you out? I'm just going to finish with this and then we're done. During the worship, I had this vivid picture. All the pictures that God gives me to do with battles and blood and stuff. But anyway, during the worship, I had this picture of a battlefield. Just want to close your eyes for a moment just to picture this. I closed my eyes and I saw this enormous battlefield strewn with bodies, injured people, exhausted, wounded, dying, bleeding, bruised, battered, beaten, defeated. And then this king comes along on a horse. Let me read to you from Revelation 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in this picture, I saw the Lord on this horse coming up to the edge of the battlefield. And then he calls out, is there anyone there? And right across this battlefield, a one wounded hand goes up. And then another, and then another. Do you want to keep your eyes closed? And hands go up all over the place. If you want a more forgiving Christmas, if you want to be more obedient to God, if you want to keep the focus on Jesus, if you are bruised and battered and you need the Lord to touch you, why don't you lift your hand? Father in heaven, we need you to touch us. This revelation picture isn't in this world. It's in the world we're going to. Let the Lord grab a hold of you. Let him come onto the battlefield where you are wounded and battered and broken and depressed and bleeding and beaten and defeated, and you've written yourself off and other people have as well. Let him take a hold of your hand. Let him lift you out in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Give us a peaceful Christmas this year. Help us to keep the focus on you, Lord. Whatever happens in the world, help us to enjoy Christmas, Lord. But more than that, help us to enjoy you and to delight in you in Jesus' mighty name. If you want to come forward for prayer for anything specific, please do. Other than that, we're done. Amen.